Turn our Bibles this morning to Daniel chapter 5. Last week we ended on a note where we saw the Lord work in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. He dealt with his pride. And he brought him to a place where he acknowledged God as his God. He acknowledged God as the one true God. It changed Nebuchadnezzar's life. I believe at the end of his life, he had a whole different perspective. We have a different picture here in Daniel chapter 5, and it says in verse 1, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, Whosoever shall read this writing, and show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was the king Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're in control of all things. Father, we thank you that you work in man's heart. Father, your desire is that each one of us would turn to you, that we would walk with you. Father, we saw you do a great work in Nebuchadnezzar's life and heart. Father, we see the work that you attempt to do here in Belshazzar's life, his response to you, and your response back to him. Father, help us to understand more about you this morning, because it's our perspective of you that always needs to grow and to be greater each day. Father, I pray you give me the words to say, you guide my thoughts. Father, I pray you would encourage us and challenge us through your word this morning. Father, if there's someone here that does not know you as Savior, I pray that you'd work in their heart to bring them to yourself, that before they leave here this morning, they would deal with that. They would know where they would spend eternity. We thank you for what you will do, and I pray that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years have passed between chapter 4 and chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar passes off the scene. His son, Evil-Merodach, takes over. But he's killed by his brother-in-law, and so Evil-Merodach only served like a couple of years. His brother-in-law takes over. He's on there a short time. He's succeeded by his son, who only reigns 9 months. Well, then finally, Evil-Merodach's son, Belshazzar, takes over the throne, who is the grandson to Nebuchadnezzar, and he reigns for 17 years. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had the longest reign in the Chaldean dynasty. He reigned for 43 years. But here, this seems like one ruler after another over a period of time, and if you look at the history and you study it out, you realize that from Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar was a little over 7 years. That's all it was, just a short period of time. In verse 11, it says the queen mother refers to Nebuchadnezzar as Belshazzar's father. But in that culture, it wasn't unusual, in speaking of ancestors of previous generations, to refer to them as fathers. And so here we have Belshazzar, probably not very old as far as kings are concerned. We don't know if he was 20s, 30s, but he wasn't an old man. He is reigning only 7 years after his grandfather, but he obviously didn't have the same view of God that his grandfather had when he ended his reign there in Babylon. And the first thing I want to look at this morning is the drunken feast in verses 1 through 5. We read those verses, but kings are known for throwing great feasts. If you look back to Genesis chapter 40, verse 20, we see that Pharaoh threw a great feast. And this is where the butler and the baker, after the feast, they were thrown into prison. And the story continues on. Joseph was able to interpret the dreams. The butler was restored. The baker was hanged. But that was a feast that the Pharaoh had thrown. Esther chapter 1, verse 3, Ahasuerus threw a great feast. Why? To show off his wealth, to show off his majesty to his princes, to his servants. And then as you read in verse 5, he throws another feast for everybody that's in the palace. And so he threw this great feast, and that one lasted for 7 days. Then we go to Mark chapter 6, verse 21. Herod, on his birthday, made a great supper to his lords and to his high captains and to those men in his leadership in his country and in his dominion. This is the feast where John the Baptist was killed. But kings are known for throwing great feasts. And here we have Belshazzar throwing a great feast. And we don't know the exact reason why or the occasion of why he threw this feast. The historians say that at this time, Cyrus had laid siege to Babylon. Now, if you read about Babylon, you read that it was a great city. And they think perhaps that Belshazzar threw this feast kind of as an affront to Cyrus. I said, like, I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of your little siege out there among beyond our gates. We're just fine in here. And so they thought that he threw this feast just as kind of to snub his nose at Cyrus. Look at the city of Babylon. The walls of Babylon, by Herodotus, were said to have been 87 feet thick. That's longer than the length of this building. They were said to be 350 feet high. They were made of brick and clay, dried in the sun. They were cemented together by the glutinous earth or the bitumen that was in those areas. And the whole city of Babylon was surrounded by, if you would, a moat. You know what a moat is, around a castle. Well, the whole city of Babylon was surrounded by a great ditch where this clay to make these bricks was taken from. And this ditch was most of the time filled with water. So that was also served as a defense. It was a great city. The city had 100 gates, 25 gates on each side, and these gates were made of solid brass. And as I was studying this, I came across a verse, and God talked about how those solid brass gates would be destroyed. They had three towers between the gates, and these towers rose 10 feet above the walls. And the city was provided by water from the Euphrates River. We'll see a little bit more about that in a little bit. But that water was another source. What would happen if a city didn't have water? After just a short time, they'd be done. But they were constantly getting water from the Euphrates River, and so really this siege meant nothing to them. We have water. They had a huge supply of food set aside. They weren't worried. And so he shows this great feast, as I'll show their lack of fear. At this feast, there was much drinking of wine taking place, and all evidence points to the fact that Belshazzar was a very ungodly man. And he had no fear or no regard for God. You look at verse 2 where it says, Belshazzar, while he's tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. So he has no regard for God. And these vessels that were taken out of the temple, he commands them to be brought and to bring into the banquet hall so they can use them. So they can just use them in this drunken feast that they have. Back in 1 Kings chapter 7 and 8, we read about these vessels before. That was when Solomon made the vessels. He made the things in the temple. And we see in the end of verse 8 where Solomon dedicated all these things to the Lord for the service of the Lord in the temple. Well, what's happening here in Daniel chapter 5? Belshazzar is taking the things that were dedicated to the Lord and using them to honor his own false gods. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, as believers, we're told that our bodies are the temple of the living God, which is in us. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, but you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. But when we take our bodies, and they're intended to be set apart for God, and we take those bodies and we expose them, or we take part in the entertainment or the music and the foolishness of the world, we're giving praise and worship to those things that are supposed to belong to God. And Belshazzar takes the vessels of gold that were dedicated to God, and he says, ah, let's just use them in our drunken feast. And he blasphemes the name of God. And so we see the second thing here, the judgment is declared for his actions, for his lifestyle, in verses 5 through 24. We see that the hand of a man comes down. In the middle of this drunken feast, while Belshazzar and his 1,000 guests are drinking wine out of these cups that were dedicated to the Lord, acting immorally most likely, the finger of a man's hand comes and he writes on the plaster of the wall. Now this was obviously supernatural, because you can't go up to a wall even like this and write your name in the wall or write anything in the wall. But this was plaster, and if you're familiar at all with plaster is much harder than just sheetrock. Plaster is like cement. So the finger of a man's hand comes, and he writes a message in the plaster on the wall. And just as Nebuchadnezzar was troubled with his dreams, Belshazzar is very troubled by this scene. In fact, it says in verse 6, the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. His knees were shaking like a leaf. He was scared. He was fearful. He didn't know what was going on. He cries out for his wise men, hey, get in here. Get in here. Come in here. Tell me what this means. Once again, it's interesting. You read verse 7 or verse 8. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing. Yeah, he calls them in to interpret the writing, but they couldn't even read it. So it wasn't going to do them any good. But we see here in verses 11 and 12, see the queen comes in. Verse 10, it says, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, in other words, she heard about what was going on, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. And so the queen comes in, and this wasn't his wife, most likely. The historians say it was probably his mother or his grandmother. So if it was his mother or his grandmother, she would have known about Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. She would have known how God brought Daniel in and answered those dreams of Nebuchadnezzar. And so she tells him, she says, call Daniel. Daniel can make known to you the interpretation of the dream. So Daniel's brought in. He's promised wealth. He's promised a high position in the kingdom. If he'll just make known the interpretation, verse 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing, and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and shall have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. So Daniel's promised these things. However, we don't ever see in Daniel's history, in the account of Daniel, we don't ever see Daniel using his abilities that God gave him to further his own cause, to further his own betterment. We never see that in Daniel. And so Daniel says, just keep those. I don't want your gifts. I don't want any of that. Daniel, we see as he honors God, God allows him to be placed in these different positions. But then we see in verses 17 to 28, Daniel gives the interpretation. Verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. This verse 22 is very condemning to Belshazzar. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. He says, Belshazzar, you know what God did in the life of your grandfather. You know how God took him and had to judge him for his pride against God. Says Belshazzar, God gave Nebuchadnezzar the position as king. He gave him dominion over such a large area. And yet he still boasted as if he had created it from his own hand, as if he had done it by himself. The Bible says God will not be robbed of his glory and honor. And he had to deal severely with Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel turns to Belshazzar and gives him this rebuke that you knew those things, and you still chose to reject God. God was just in bringing judgment on Belshazzar. And I want to share a couple of verses with you out of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. You know, we studied about Solomon in Sunday school this morning. Solomon, after I believe this Ecclesiastes was written toward the end of his life. It's kind of a looking back and realizing. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. You know, Solomon had everything he wanted, everything he needed. He could buy, he could demand it, he was the king. But Ecclesiastes 11, 9, Solomon says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. In chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And Solomon says, go ahead. Go ahead and enjoy yourself. Go ahead and enjoy life. Follow your heart. Do whatever your heart desires to do. He says, but know this, that one day you'll stand accountable to God. One day you'll stand before God and answer for what you've done. And we don't just do whatever we want and expect to get off scot-free. God says, one day you will answer. One day you will stand before me. And you will give account. Romans chapter 1, if you turn to Romans chapter 1 with me. I was talking to somebody this week who lives down in Texas, some friends of ours that we met out in Montana. They had sent me a text with some verses and a passage they've been reading and how it just shows a parallel with where we're at today. But Romans chapter 1, verse 18 is also a parallel with where we are in a world today. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And Daniel turns to Belshazzar and says, Belshazzar, you knew. You saw God's judgment. You knew how God dealt with your grandfather. But you still chose to reject. You still chose to blaspheme God. Do we see that in our day today? Absolutely. People will say, yeah, I went to Sunday school when I was a child. I heard about Jesus when I was a child, but I'm done with him. And they blaspheme God by the way they live. They blaspheme God by the life choices they're making. That's going to be held against them because they know the truth and they've rejected it. We see in verses 25 to 29, the third thing here, we see the interpretation given. Verse 25, Daniel says, and this is the writing that was written, Mene, Menel, Tiko, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tiko, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. We look at this and we realize Belshazzar probably sobered up very quickly when he saw the hand of the man writing on the wall. But I believe when Daniel read the interpretation, I believe he sobered up even more when he realized what was going to happen. We see a similar judgment pronounced against another king back in 1 Samuel chapter 13. This was referenced in Sunday school as well, but 1 Samuel chapter 13. Samuel had told Saul, he says, Saul, wait for me before you sacrifice. Before you go, wait for me and I will come and we will sacrifice. Saul did not obey. And in 1 Samuel 13, verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And then in chapter 15, verses 22 and 23, again, Saul says, go out and kill the Amalekites, destroy all of them, distill all that they have, destroy everything. Again, Saul did not obey. In 1 Samuel 15, 22, as Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Daniel says, Belshazzar, God has given you judgment. And here's the interpretation. He says, Menel, Meni, he says, God have numbered thy kingdom and finished. He says, basically, God is saying, Belshazzar, your time's up. You're done. Your reign is over. And we look at Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 7. It talks about this in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 27, verse 7. All nations, and verse 6 says, now have I given all these lands unto the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, and his son, who would have been evil Merodach, and his son's son, Belshazzar, until the very time of his land come. In other words, until the kingdom is done. He said, it will serve me until the kingdom is done, until the time of that has to pass. And then my nations and great king, many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. God numbered Belshazzar's kingdom. He said, Belshazzar, God hath numbered it, and you're done. He is finished. You're finished. Then he says, Tekel, thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting. He had not honored God. He had blasphemed God by worshiping the gods of gold and silver and with the vessels of the temple of God, and God was removing him from the throne. He had been weighed in the balance. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3, Hannah in her prayer talks about how God weighs in the balance. It says, talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. God knows our hearts. He knows the motives of our hearts, and he weighs our actions. In Job chapter 31, verse 6, Job's speaking to God here and says, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know my integrity. And Job had gone through all these trials, but yet he maintained his integrity and says, let me be weighed in an even balance so God knows my integrity. God knows who my heart. God knows who I am. God knows my desire of my heart. But God weighed Belshazzar in a balance and he found him wanting. And then finally says, Perez, he says, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Not only would Belshazzar be removed from the throne, but the city would be taken over by another nation and the Babylonian Empire would fall. This is the end of the Chaldean dynasty. Babylon fell that night. And that's the fourth thing we see as judgment is carried out. In verses 30 and 31. It says, in that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. The word of the Lord, as it was given to Belshazzar through the mouth of Daniel, the word of the Lord came to pass that very night. You see, Babylon relied on its resource of water for sustenance, for defense. But we learn from history that Cyrus used the canals to his advantage. Cyrus was a nephew of Darius, and it actually says he was the one that took the city that night. He was the one that conquered it in the name of his uncle Darius. But he was able to go upstream, upriver, if you will, and he was able to redirect the water so the Euphrates River no longer flowed into the city. So the water level in the city begins to come down. And as the water level comes down and becomes a more manageable depth, these soldiers of Cyrus march into the city. While these men are at their drunken feast, they march into the city and they take the city without really much of a fight. I believe as we look at this passage, I believe there's an application for us today based on the principles we see here in this passage. When Daniel interpreted the writing, he pointed out some important principles. First of all, we see God knows the number of our days. If we look at Psalm chapter 90, verse 12. Psalm 90, verse 12. Psalmist here says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The psalmist says, God, help me to know my days. In chapter 39, verse 4, he says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. He says, God, help me to see that I only have a brief time on this earth. I don't have a lot of time. You talk about a God who is an eternal God and he has no end and no beginning. What is our life in the midst of that? Some have said it's like a dot. That's all it is. The Bible says our life is a vapor. Appears for a time and vanishes. It's not even something you can see. It's a vapor. It just, and it's gone. And you say, the psalmist is saying, Lord, help me to know the measure of my days, the number of my days, that I know how frail I am. You know how susceptible I am. We're not guaranteed another day. And God knows who will resist him. God knows who will receive him. But again, we should never assume that we have more time. We're never guaranteed tomorrow. We have today. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. If I don't trust Christ today, if I don't know for sure in my heart today that I know him as my Savior, I may walk out that door and God may strike me dead for whatever reason. Okay? I don't know what my next minute is going to hold, so I have to know for sure now. If I don't walk with the Lord, if I don't live for the Lord now, God may say, you're done. And so I need to make sure I'm living for the Lord now. I'm right with the Lord now. And so God knows the number of our days. So it's important for us to know him. It's important for us to live for him. Second thing we see is because of our sin, we are found wanting. You know, we look at the life of Belshazzar and we think, oh, what a wicked, ungodly man. Read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. All of us have been that way. All of us have been guilty of sin. And you know what I thought about this week? When God looks at sin, he doesn't say, well, that one's a lot bigger than this one. To God, all sin is sin. All sin is an affront against him, of rejection, a blasphemy against him. And because of our sin, the Bible says we are found wanting. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have fallen short. And there is nothing within ourselves that will make up the gap between us and God. There's nothing. I can't buy it. I can't work for it. I can't do good things to get it. There's nothing that'll make up that gap between me and God. And the only thing that makes up that gap is the cross of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for each one of us. And we have a choice to make. Am I going to reject it? Am I going to accept it? In order to make up that gap. And I was thinking about, you know, we have the bridge track. We have copies of the bridge track out there and how that gap is there. But it's like when the cross comes down and we trust Christ our Savior, it's like the cross crushes that sin that's separating us from God. And then now we have a relationship with God through Christ. We have that again. Because of our sin, we are found wanting. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, therefore we are justified. I'm going to go read it. I'm not getting it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that mean to be justified? What does that mean to be made just? And I heard this when I was a little kid and it stuck with me. And most of you probably heard it too. Justification is making it just as if I had never sinned. And God looks down at me if I've trusted Christ and says, I see the blood of Christ covers his sin. So we are justified. And we are no longer separated from God. And it's not because of me. It's because of Christ. The third thing I want us to see this morning is there will come a day of dividing to all mankind. There will come a day where God will divide mankind. And Daniel speaks of it in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. He says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. There's going to come a day when God will say, okay, those who have trusted me as their Savior will go into heaven, to eternal life with me. But those who have rejected me and have not trusted Christ as their Savior, the Bible says, will go into everlasting torment in the lake of fire forever and ever. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, it says, And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Belshazzar knew what God had done in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Daniel said, You knew those things. You knew, and you still chose to reject. You still chose to blaspheme God. And we today have the Bible as a testimony of God's work in the hearts and lives of men. And we read about Saul. We read about how David had to deal with sin. We see how God dealt with those, but you see how God forgave those who confessed their sin. And we have the whole record of multiple times how God dealt with those things. We've seen the result of those who followed God and those who rejected God. And so it comes down to a choice we have to make. What are we going to choose? As believers, we have the choice to honor God or honor ourselves. What we choose will determine if we will stand before the judgment seat as faithful or ashamed. I encourage and challenge each of you this morning to make the choice to honor and obey God. That's the best choice, to honor and obey Him. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior this morning, and all I can do is plead with you. All I can do is plead with you to please don't leave here without knowing. I'll take all the time you need to talk to you and show you how you can know for sure. But I want you to know. I really want you to know that you know God is your Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us, that you show your mercy and your grace to us. But Father, we also know that you are a just and holy God. And Father, yes, we are sinners. And the Bible tells us we fall far short of where you want us to be. We fall short of who you are. But Father, you've provided a way for us to be reconciled to you through the cross of Christ. Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that does not know you as Savior, that they would deal with that today. Father, I pray that you'd help us as believers to honor you and obey you in all that we do, and that our lives would glorify you and be a light to those around us so that others will be drawn to you. We thank you for this illustration of how you deal with man. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.